Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may also receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elizabeth. We are making our way through the book of Acts, and we have been following the growth of the gospel as the apostles take the message of the gospel and go from Jerusalem out into the surrounding regions. And so we're stuck in Samaria today. That's where we've landed. Last week, we took a look at this fellow who was mentioned at the end of the reading, a guy called Simon the magician. We saw the error of his thinking, of thinking that he could purchase the ability to give the Holy Spirit with money. Peter rebuked him severely and kind of reprimanded him, and we see that he was not actually fully understanding what the gospel was about. And so the gospel has been clarified. So last week we looked at Simon. This week we are going to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to focus our attention on the Spirit of God, and I'm praying that this morning a couple of things will happen. A, we'll be able to clarify some confusion, and also that we will be able to cultivate some thirst. So we'll clarify some confusion surrounding the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit, but also I'm praying that God would work within your own hearts to yearn to know the Holy Spirit at a deeper level. And so I want to pray to that end, if you would just join me. Father, your word tells us that if we think hard about Scripture and about what is written, then you will give us understanding. And I ask that you would give us understanding this morning. I pray that you would grant clarity. I plead for the help of your Spirit to speak clearly in order to convey truthfully what we see before us and represent your word rightly. I know I cannot do that without your Spirit, so I ask for help. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening for help as well, that we would hear what you would want us to hear so that our faith can be edified and strengthened and deepened, and that a thirst to know you more intimately and sweetly would be cultivated. God, would you grant those things to happen this morning? I ask you, please, would you move in such a way that you would bless your people? In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I would invite you to hold your Bible open to Acts chapter 8. We'll be referring to a few verses here. But the essence of the question is, there's really three questions that we'll address this morning about this passage. First of all, why did Jesus withhold the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans who had believed? They had believed the gospel under the preaching of Philip, but the Spirit of God was not granted. Jesus withheld outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans until Peter and John arrived. Why? And secondly, the question will be, well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? How does that even happen? And then finally, we'll consider, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? What are some ways that we will see that we can ask ourselves the question of how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? And so the first question, why does the Spirit of God why does Jesus withhold the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the Samaritans unto the arrival of Peter and John? That's the first question. And so this is a passage that is very controversial. There's two commentators that I came across. One called this the most extraordinary passage in the whole book of Acts. The other called this the most difficult passage in the whole of Acts. It has been used by the Catholic Church to justify the separation of baptism very early in life and confirmation much, much later. Because what do you see here? You see the believing that happened by the Samaritans through the preaching of Philip, but then, and they were baptized at that point, but then later they received the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals will also look to this passage and say, you should, you become a believer, but at some point in the future, you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit. It's variously worded. And so the question is that right? Is that normative? Are we to understand that we can become believers in Jesus and then at some point in the future, receive the Holy Spirit? That's a desire for a second blessing, as that's often called. And so it's very confusing. But the central question for us this morning is, the first question is this normative? Is this normative? This laying on of hands by the apostles and the Samaritans in receiving the Holy Spirit, is that normative? And the answer is, it's not normative even in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is filled with various ways in which the Holy Spirit is given to people. For example, no one laid a hand on Peter and John when they received the Holy Spirit. They weren't touched by anyone. The 120 disciples who were together praying in a corporate prayer meeting, no one touched them when they received the Holy Spirit. All of them received the Holy Spirit by simply an outpouring of the Spirit of Christ on them as they were praying. The people to whom Peter preached, the 3,000 who became believers, nobody laid a hand on them. We're not told there was any kind of laying on of hands, and yet there was a crowd, and 3,000 of them became believers, and yet no one touched them. Later, we see when the gospel is preached to Cornelius, who had gathered his whole family. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a God-fearer, so he believed in God, but he was not a Christian. He didn't know about Jesus. He gathered his whole family to hear what Peter would say to them. And in the middle of Peter's sermon, as he was preaching, the audacity of Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit and interrupt Peter's sermon, Cornelius and all of his family received the Holy Spirit without anyone touching them. Peter didn't even get to the altar call. He didn't invite anyone to come forward or anything. So the Holy Spirit's poured out. So what do we see? This is not normative in the book of Acts, and therefore it should not be considered to be normative today. If it wasn't even normative in the first century, why would we assume that it's normative in the 21st century? So why then does this happen? This is a perplexing question. Why then does Jesus choose to wait and then pour out his Spirit when Peter and John arrive and pray for them? Why? This is completely unique in Acts. Doesn't happen anywhere else. The only other place that comes close to this with the laying on of hands and receiving of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 19, when Paul meets disciples, we are told. But as you pay close attention to the text, it's not disciples of Jesus, because they haven't even heard of Jesus. They're disciples of John. They've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. They haven't heard of Jesus. And so Paul preaches to them and says, the guy who John the Baptist said was coming, he's now come, and his name is Jesus. And then he prays for them and lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. But that's at the point of conversion. It's not at some time following conversion. So there's no normative standard of you become a believer and then later you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what we see in Acts. So why this? Why this delay? And I think the delay has to do with the unity of the church. That's what Jesus was aiming at. Because if you remember last week, we talked about the different. Now, we're in Samaria, right? Jerusalem is here. Samaria is up in the north. And you remember that those two were two capitals of the different portions of the kingdom of Israel. Under Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided, and the kingdom was torn in two. Two tribes in the south, and then 10 tribes in the north. Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdoms. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. That division remained from the time of Rehoboam. So almost 1,000 years, those two separations in the kingdom were lasting. No leader of Israel, nor any Roman governor, was able to heal that rift in the kingdom. So Jesus is not content to let that separation remain. So at the very beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go preach in Samaria. I want you to take this gospel, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea, even Samaria, I want you to preach the gospel. And then I want you to take it to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was not content to allow that division within the 10 tribes in the north and the two in the south to remain. I think the reason for the delay of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the Samaritans was in order to unite into one all of the people of God. And we see this is exactly what is intended, and what was taught by Jesus is this unification of all of the people of God through Christ. So Jesus intended to unite into one body all of his children. He didn't want that separation to remain. And this is exactly what he accomplished in his death. The high priest, just before they were plotting to arrest Jesus and kill him, said this. He said that year, as he prophesied, that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but all, this is John chapter 11, verses 51 to 52. Jesus would die for the nation of Israel, but also not just the nation of Israel, but he would gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. That's what Jesus was aiming for. That was the intention of his mission, is to gather into one all of the scattered people. Now, that includes Jews and Gentiles. Jesus even said this to his disciples in John 10, 16. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also so that they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock under one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles primarily, but what we see is Jesus is about gathering his people, not allowing them to be content to be divided. And he even prays on the night before he was crucifixed. He prayed and he said, Holy Father, John 17, 11, keep my people in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So the delay of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Samaria was intended to unite into one a divided people. Because if the Holy Spirit had been given to the Samaritans apart from any interaction among the apostles or the Jewish believers from Judea and Jerusalem, they could have thought, well, why do we need them? Who needs the Spirit? I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit, so who needs the Jews in Jerusalem? They would have been content, I believe, to keep that division alive. And both of them were parties in fostering that same division. And the Jerusalem Jews probably would have been tempted to say, well, they've got the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to go unify? Why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need any kind of reconciliation? Who needs them? And probably they're not genuine Christians anyway, since they have nothing to do with us. Right, that division could have remained, but Jesus saw fit to ensure that didn't happen. And so he brings Judean disciples, Peter and John, down from Jerusalem. It's down in elevation. It's up in direction. Everything is down from Jerusalem because it sits up on a hill. So they go into Samaria, and they've been baptized. They have believed, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so these Judean disciples, the followers of Jesus, the apostles, pray for the Samaritans, and they learn something. These folks receive the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that we receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. And so this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Samaritan Pentecost. The same way the Spirit came with manifestations of speaking in tongues and miraculous observable signs happened in Samaria as did happen in Jerusalem. And so they were convinced this is they're saved just like we are saved. They're believing in the same Messiah in whom we are believing. They receive the same Spirit that we have received. God has accepted them. Therefore, this social division cannot stand. This separation in the people of God cannot abide. So this is intended to unify two disparate groups into one body. So Jesus is concerned about his people, so he delays the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So the point of this passage is not to teach that a person can be a true believer and not receive the Holy Spirit. It's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is to say, as the gospel goes out and goes forward, it brings together all of God's people into one body. And this is exactly what Paul went to great pains to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. The only place in the New Testament among the epistles, apart from Jesus and John the Baptist, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is talked about is right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Look at the experience to which this refers. Paul says, for in one Spirit we were, what? You see it. Who? We were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all made to drink of the same Spirit, the one and only Spirit. This happens to every believer. So he's saying this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience for super Christians that happens sometime later after you come to faith because you've been devoted and doing really good and exerting lots of effort. This is the experience of all believers. He said we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So it is a misuse of the passage to say you can become a Christian, but later you need to get the Holy Spirit. That's a confusion of what is being taught here. And so the clarity I hope we'll see is you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can't become a believer without the inner working of the Spirit of God. Paul is incredibly clear about this. Romans 8, 9, he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's impossible for you to become a believer, i.e. belong to Jesus, and not have the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't become a child of God apart from the work of the Spirit of God. For Romans 8, 14 to 16, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's what Ian read a few minutes ago, right? You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, meaning you've received the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted into the family of God by the work of the Spirit, by whom we cry, Abba, that intimate cry of Daddy would be kind of our equivalent today. By the Holy Spirit, that's how we pray. And we can't pray apart from the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. So you can't become a believer in Jesus without the Spirit of God. You can't do it. Paul goes elsewhere and says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural person. It is only the spiritual person who loves the things of the Spirit. Meaning, you will continue to think this Jesus stuff is a bunch of nonsense until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart and opens your eyes to see Jesus as truly wonderful and the Son of God, the Savior that he is. You can't do that on your own. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. So this passage is not teaching you become a Christian one day and then at some point, a few years down the road, then you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the point. The Samaritans, the delay was in order to bring together into one body the people of God So be weary of divisions. And it is immensely sad to me and completely ironic that this very passage, which is intended to demonstrate the unity of the people of God, is used to divide us by saying, are you a spirit-filled Christian or are you just an ordinary Christian? Do you have the Holy Spirit or do you just know about God, right? We're divided. People use this very passage to divide the people of God by saying, are you the super Christian or are you just an ordinary Christian? There are no ordinary Christians. You're all miracles if you're a Christian. A miracle happened to me to get me to become a believer. So the Holy Spirit is at work. So that's the point. I think that's why this delay happened. So this brings me to the second question then. Well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? This is a question for all of us. If somebody would ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? What would you say? Yes. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Well, let's look. I don't know. It's a mystery to me. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But Peter does. So let me show you what Peter says. Right? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said to him, don't you know that you have to be born again? You remember what Nicodemus said? Nicodemus was like, I got to go back into mommy's womb somehow. I'm kind of too big for that. And Jesus says, I'm talking about a spiritual reality, Nicodemus. Don't you know this? And he said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you see the evidence of it. He says, so it is with the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, you don't grab a hold of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. You see the manifestation or the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, but how he does what he does, it's a mystery. I don't know. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? I can only say, can I let Peter tell you? So flip over to Acts chapter 2, because Peter answers this question. And this is an important question for all of us to know the answer to, both believers and unbelievers. Verses 38 to 41 of chapter 2. We read this. This is Peter preaching to his fellow Jews, and he says, so they ask the question, after Peter proves and demonstrates Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and he also demonstrates, you guys killed him, by the way, they freak out, and these are those in whom the Spirit of God is working. And they say, what are we supposed to do, Peter? If we voted to kill Jesus and God has raised him from the dead, what on earth are we to do? And here's Peter's answer. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same word, gift. Simon thought he could buy this privilege. Peter is dead on. This is a gift. This is a gift that is given. He says, if you repent, you're baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your kids and for everybody who is far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Don't miss that. And with many other words, he bore witness. He preached a whole lot longer than just this little sermon would tell us. With many other words, he bore witness, and he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's the how do you receive the Holy Spirit? It's right there. So five things just to consider real quickly. First, you got to hear the preaching of the gospel. No faith, no reception of the Holy Spirit happens unless you hear the gospel. And the gospel started back in Abraham. The promise of God goes back to Abraham when God said to Abraham, in your descendants, one of your descendants, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the word that's used. The blessing will come from one of your descendants. The blessing, as we see redemption get unfolded, is the Holy Spirit. The blessing refers to the blessing of receiving the life of God into your human heart and being transformed. So the blessing is through Jesus, you get to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the gospel. Paul uses that in several places. So the first step in receiving the Holy Spirit is listening to the gospel, because you wouldn't know there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit without the gospel. And you wouldn't know that the Holy Spirit is only given through Jesus. So you have to hear the gospel. Second, he says, you got to be called by God. To receive the Holy Spirit is a gift. You don't demand it as if God is somehow arm twisted by you in order to receive the Holy Spirit. This is a gift from the sovereign call of God, who would say to you, do you see my son? All of my blessings I give to you in my son. I heard that voice of God when I was 8 years old. And the Lord broke into my little tiny brain and said, you are desperately wicked. And I was, as an eight-year-old. And so were you, by the way. You think highly of yourselves. You weren't. We were all wicked little six and seven and eight-year-olds. Lied to our parents. We sneak and stole stuff. I'd sneak away my dad's cigarettes, all kinds of stuff. Hated my brothers. Couldn't stand them. I felt like they were two unauthorized parents over me, always wanting to tell me what to do. Right? There's all kinds of wickedness that abides in the hearts of little children. You think they're little angels. They're not. We all know that. And so you've got to hear the sovereign call of God calling you to himself. That's there in this passage. Third, you need to repent of your sins, right? Coming to faith in Christ means you got to let go of your sins. You have to see Jesus as a greater treasure than stuff, than anything else in this planet. And so he says, repent of your sins. That's part of the steps in which the heart is prepared. And you've got to see the danger that you're in. Understanding the reality of sin means understanding the danger you're in. Because if you continue on a pathway of sin, you will end up in hell. As an eight-year-old, I knew it. I remember the moment. If I die right now, I am not going to go spend eternity with Jesus. That came over me with trembling power. And so I was like, I want to be with Jesus wherever he is. I want to be there. I want to be with him. And I knew I had a deep problem. So I cried out for forgiveness of my sins. That's repentance and forgiveness of sins. Fourth, Peter says you have to receive the word of Jesus. Receive the word. Those who received the word that day were the ones who were baptized and who received the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to receive the word? I get help from John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, because we see that receiving the word of God is parallel to believing it. So John tells us this. This is John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Jesus came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. Think about all the ways in which Jesus was not received. He was rejected by his people. They didn't like him. They didn't respect him. He was rejected as a whole, right? So he came to his own people. They didn't receive him, but to all who did receive him, who what? What's a parallel phrase? Those who did receive him, who believed in his name, there it is. There's that parallel statement. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to believe in his name. So there's faith. To those he gave the right to become the children of God. Another amazing statement. You have to be given the right to become a child of God. That starts with the sovereign Father, who tells us nobody comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, John 6, 44 and 45. So here again, this receiving him is believing in his name. So you believe, you put faith in Jesus. My righteousness, I don't have any. If I get to heaven and stand before Jesus and how God says to me, how am I going to let you in? I'm like, it's all because of his righteousness, none of mine, because I'm absent of all righteousness. It's Jesus's righteousness. That's where our faith lands. And so he says, believe in him, in his name. What does that mean? The name of a person refers to the totality of who they are. And what we see about Jesus is he has revealed himself as the Son of God and the Messiah, the one and only chosen Messiah. So to receive Jesus and believe in his name means to receive him according to everything he said about who he is. is to accept him in his entire nature as Lord of the Sabbath, as ruler, as master, as son of God, as creator of the earth. All of that is you believe that Jesus is who he said he is the point. And then you also ask. Receiving someone is asking. So you do ask. You ask in response to that sovereign call of God. But here's a wonderful verse. Everybody needs to know this verse. Luke 11:13. Jesus is talking to a group of Jews, and he says to them, if you who are evil, how would you like to be, how would the speaker of the conference who says to you, you evil people, you guys know how to give good gifts to your kids. If that's true, that evil people know how to give good stuff to their kids, how much more true is it that a good and gracious, loving, holy, heavenly Father can give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the answer? Yeah, wicked people know how to give good gifts to their kids. And yet, what is our greatest need? The point of this passage is, what you need most is the Spirit of God. That's what every human being requires. That's what we need. We were created to enjoy intimacy with the God who created us. That can't happen apart from receiving the Holy Spirit. And so ask him. That's the point here that I want you to see is part of receiving the Holy Spirit is asking. And how many of us no, Lord, there's something lacking in my life. When we come to faith, we realize I don't have an intimate relationship with you. I need your Spirit. So please give me your Spirit. And then the last step that Peter says is you then obey. You act upon that call of Christ to be baptized. And so you follow in obedience. That's why when you come to faith everywhere in Acts, when you see people come to faith in Jesus, almost immediately they're baptized. That's the first expression of that faith in Christ. And Peter then says, at the end of all this, you do all of this, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He does not say you might at some point in the future, if you really try hard, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He says, if you do these things, if you do this, you listen to the call of God, you hear the gospel message being preached, you receive it, you believe in Jesus, all of who he says he is, you repent of your sins, put your faith in him, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to the question. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You dwell on Acts 2:38-41 and figure out, where am I in all of this? Am I in that mix? Have I done these things? Have I received the Holy Spirit? And so that brings us to the last question, which is, how do you know you have received the Holy Spirit? And I think, honestly, this is another sermon. I don't think we'll have time to get through it all. And I think next week, so those of you who are believers, I think we're going to spend some time figuring out what does it mean to live your life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like day to day, going to work, being at home, being with people? Because you can't live like in a building that's called, holy, right? We got to go out and do stuff. We got to move throughout this world. So how do we do that in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? That's next week. But here, what are some pointers to the fact that you have received the Holy Spirit? And I came up with a long list, but I won't get through it all. But a couple of pointers. First of all, is there a love for the truth in your life? Right? The Bible, Jesus tells us, John 14:17, that another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. Do you love truth? I mean, that's just a fundamental question. Do you tolerate lies within your own heart, in your own life? Are you content to lie when it's expedient? That's not the nature of the Holy Spirit. But if you have a growing love of truth and you earnestly contend for truth and you desire to discern truth from error, that's one of the clues that the Spirit of God is living within you. And secondly, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit will come and he will glorify Jesus for that reason. That's one of his primary goals, is to glorify Jesus. There was an entire book written called the shy member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity, meaning he's always giving attention to Jesus, not himself. Be wary of seeking the Holy Spirit, but the shy member who points to Jesus, he always directs us to Jesus. So the question is, do you delight in giving glory to Jesus, and do you hate giving glory to yourself? Right? A Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling within him, when you start talking about yourself, something within you is going to get a little uncomfortable. When you start flattering yourself or glorifying yourself or telling other people how wonderful you are, something within you is going to go, hey, stop it. Just shut up. That's the Spirit of God. We don't exalt ourselves. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, you have an increased desire to love righteousness and an increased hatred for everything that is evil and sinful. He's not called the Holy Spirit for nothing. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, he does not come and then never give any evidence that he's there. He doesn't silently move in and make no waves. When the Spirit of God comes within your heart, he begins to convict of sin. He begins to bring to your mind things that need to be changed that are out of alignment with the Spirit of Christ in order to gradually and gently move you into conformity with the image of Christ. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He will not let you be content to live your life in patterns of sin. He will provoke you and move you and edge you and cause you to be uncomfortable when you're being tempted or you're being drawn to sin. It's the Spirit of God within us who cultivates a love of holiness. Fourth, I think that the Spirit of God causes you to love God's word. I mean, the Spirit of God will lead us into the teaching of Jesus. If there's one thing that I have seen that is common to all new believers, it is that they begin to yearn to read the Bible. I never will forget a guy who had been coming to this church for, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6 months. He came to me one Sunday morning and he said, you know what? I read the Bible this week. And he said, I've read the Bible before, but I've never read the Bible before. He said, I took a class on the Bible in college. We went through entire Old Testament. But I'm reading now. I've never read that book before. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, because you know what he's talking about. You've read the Bible sometimes like, I have no idea what this is. You read it again and it's like, yes, I see myself unfolding in these pages. I see truth here. This is the illustration of the Spirit of God. And so that is the movement of the Spirit to give you a hunger for God's word. And then lastly, the fruit of the Spirit, right? We could easily spend, goodness, a whole sermon on this very passage, but just to give you a flavor of what are the kind of things to look for in your life. Galatians 5, 22 to 24. The fruit of the Spirit, many of you have this memorized: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love that last part. If the Holy Spirit is present in your life, you have self-control. You have greater self-control of your life. But ask yourself, is there love within me? True, genuine love. Is there joy? Is there peace? Peace. Is there patience? Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, ask yourself, am I filled with patience? Is there patience in my life? Right? All of these things we can ask about ourselves. These are evidence of the Spirit of God. So that's for you to analyze in your own life. But what do we see? All right, why the delay, which has led to so much confusion? The delay of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was in order to unify a separated people, a disconnected people, and by one Spirit to bring together under one shepherd, one people of God. That's why that delay is. So that passage should not be used to teach. You can become a Christian, and then you have to wait later in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the point of that passage. That's not what we're seeing. How do you receive the Spirit? You read Acts 2, 38 to 41. You repent of your sins. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. You receive Jesus for who he said he was. You then invite, you ask a question. Lord Jesus, will you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you help me to grow in my love for you, in my obedience to the Holy Spirit? And so next week, we're going to talk about what does that look like to abide in the Holy Spirit throughout the course of the work week? How do we do that? That's what we're going to think of. So I pray that you would begin to ask yourself, do I yearn to intimately commune with God? Is there that real desire to genuinely know Him? Not just sit down and go through the motions spiritually, but to commune with the Lord Jesus. I mean, really commune with God. You can't do that apart from the Spirit of God. So grow. Can there be greater degrees of intimacy or lesser degrees of intimacy? Yes, absolutely. Can I be closer to my wife or more distant from my wife? I'm still married, but I'm still a Christian. But yes, when I am considerate and thoughtful and loving towards my wife, we have a greater sense of intimacy. But when I don't care a rip about what's happening in her world, it's probably not going to lead to a lot of intimacy. Can you do that with your Heavenly Father? Yes, Christian, you can. My invitation to you this week is to begin to think, how do I do that throughout the course of the week, right? It's hard to commune with a God we can't see. Yet by His Spirit, we can have evidence and know that we are moving in the right direction and growing in Him. So that's the prayer for this week. But as we close, have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God the Father through Christ to give me His Spirit, pour Himself into me? And then are you cooperating with Him? Are you pushing away the things that offend the Holy Spirit? Or are you toying with them? So some of that we'll kick around next week. But would you pray with me? Father, we see from this passage that the greatest blessing accomplished by Jesus was receiving the right to pour out your Holy Spirit into the hearts of unworthy people. And Jesus, without you, living a holy life, dying an atoning death, rising victoriously, and ascending to the right hand of the Father, that you then receive the right to pour out your Spirit on us. God, it's all that you have done. We are simply the receivers of a great and wonderful gift. And Lord, I ask if there are people in this room who have never received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who don't know you, who are disconnected from you, and they know it in their heart. They know there is sin that keeps them from you. If that's true, then I pray that this would be the moment where they would, in their hearts, cry out to you and say, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me? Would you give me your Holy Spirit? Father, I surrender you. I believe in you, Jesus, in your name and all of who you are. Would you come and be at home in my heart? Would you redeem me and wash me and cleanse me and adopt me into your family? Lord, if there is a person listening to my voice that's never said those things to you, I pray they would do it right now. It just in the quietness of their own heart, just to admit sin and ask to receive the Holy Spirit. And Father, then there are others among us who are your children, and we can so easily ignore you. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for ignoring you, for not being concerned about your Spirit. And I pray that you would fill your people, Lord. Would you pour your Spirit out upon your children afresh? Would you renew us? Let times of refreshing come from being in your prison, your presence. Would you encourage us, and would you uplift our faith, even as we are about to sing these very things? God, would you minister to us through the presence of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.